It was really wonderful to have a baptism this morning. I think that's the first time that I baptized three children and their mother in the same baptism service. And it was wonderful to share that with you. Baptism is always a beautiful start of something. Baptism is always a great beginning of something, a beautiful start of a spiritual journey. And I have one baptism story that I'd like to just share with you for a minute. A boy named Billy, who came home from church one day, and his mom was cooking lunch, and she went in to see what Billy was up to, and Billy was standing in the living room, and he was preaching the sermon from the minister. He was preaching the minister's sermon in his four-year-old language. He was preaching as best he could remember what the preacher had said, and he was preaching to the cat. And mother thought that was very cute, that was adorable. And she went back out to the kitchen to put some more things on the stove, and a little bit later, she heard the cat and little Billy in the bathroom, and Billy is trying to give the cat a bath. And the cat is trying to squawk and get out of the way, and the mother comes in and says, "Billy, what in the world are you doing?" He says, "I'm baptizing the cat." And mom said, "Yeah, but cats don't like to get wet." To which Billy replied, "Well, she should have thought of that before she joined my church." Many people have the wrong idea about Christianity. Even people who sit in the church building Sunday after Sunday for worship. Sometimes we get this idea of what Christianity is about. A lot of outsiders think that Christianity is a big guilt-making machine. That it's my job to tell everybody how rotten we all are and to guilt us into doing something, to guilt us into giving or serving, and that we come here week after week, not out of a sense of love and gratitude to God, but out of a sense of grudging obligation. That is certainly a misunderstanding of the Christian gospel. Still others think the church is there just for them. Give me, O Lord, during this hour what I need. This is my time. My children bug me during the week. The bank balance always is too low. The boss is a pain in the neck, and I'm waiting for you to give me what I need. There's some truth to that, but that's not the whole truth. And all these pieces, all these misunderstandings may be true at one time or another. Sometimes I need to be told how rotten I am in order for me to get motivated again. However, if that becomes the only way I approach God, if that becomes the only model, the only image of the church for me, then I have a problem. Now think about it. There are, 60 people in the sanctuary this morning. How is it possible for my sermon or the gospel readings or the hymns to meet everybody's need this morning? Or not just this morning, how about every Sunday? Some people come here feeling guilty and need forgiveness. Other people may come here feeling too prideful and may need a little bit of humility. It's very difficult to preach a particular message that will hit everybody in the same way. That's why it's not my message that's important, because it's only God and God's message that can fill these varied and diverse needs. 2,500 years ago, a prophet named Ezekiel preached to a group of people who had a bunch of different needs, and he preached most likely out in the open. He was an open-air preacher. They didn't have a sanctuary in which to preach. Perhaps he preached by the well, so that when people came to draw water, they were forced in a way to listen to him. Or perhaps he preached in the marketplace. Anywhere where people gathered, he would have preached this message. And the society to which Ezekiel preached was just as diverse and just as in need of many different answers and words from God as we are today. This is made clear in chapter 18, and it's made especially clear in the parts that I skipped over. I preach on a lectionary, which is a kind of calendar that tells you each Sunday what the specific lesson should be. And sometimes they shorten them a little bit so that you're not reading massive chunks of the scripture at one time. And the lectionary skips a few things that Ezekiel preaches against. It skips over Ezekiel preaching against those who practice idolatry or worshiping other gods alongside the God of Israel. Ezekiel preaches against sexual immorality. In particular, he points out adultery. He preaches against economic oppression, exploiting someone for your own economic profit. Ezekiel preaches against robbery. He preaches against ignoring the hungry and the naked. And the people who hear Ezekiel preach in this way react in distaste. They say, and you heard me say it, "The way of the Lord is unfair," they cried. Ezekiel's preaching. He's saying, "You're all guilty. You've all done some of these things. You all need to turn to the Lord." And they say, "Hey, that's not fair. I didn't make anybody poor personally. Why do I have to care about them? What does my bottom line have to do with that person over there? I don't even know them." And the Israelites passed on. They passed right on by Ezekiel, continuing to do their errands for the day. However, this idea of humanity's essential disconnection is being disproved. In previous times, we had this image of people acting like billiard balls on a table. Everybody's independent until they hit together, and then you react. That you only react when people come together like billiard balls on a pool table. But that's no longer as relevant an image as it used to be. In the year 2011, in the days of astrophysics and atomic particles and DNA, we realize we're all connected to one another, whether we like it or not. Every one of us has in our bloodstream some sort of man-made chemical that we have ingested from someplace, whether we wish to or not. It's in the air we breathe, it's in the water we drink. Even the remotest spots on this earth, Antarctica, the North Pole, even the remotest spots on this earth have trace elements of man-made chemicals. Space junk. We just heard about that, about the satellite falling down from space. Space junk, I didn't put it there. You didn't put it there. But it got up there, right? And it came down yesterday. So we cannot ignore the prophet Ezekiel by saying, "You know what? We're just not connected to one another." Because, in fact, God says, we are. We all are connected. And I can just imagine Ezekiel preaching on the riverbank, reciting a common proverb of the day. This was the way that people got out of their obligations for others. "The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." The meaning being, one generation's sins, one generation's mistakes are evident in the problems of the next generation. Ezekiel's audience would have nodded their heads in familiarity. Painful family secrets and structures confirm the truth of the proverb from our human point of view. The greatest factor in the United States predicting the poverty of a child is if their parents are poor. Alcohol and drug problems migrate from one generation to the next. And what's the very first thing that they do in all the movies when somebody goes to see a psychologist or a psychiatrist? "Tell me about your mother." Right? "Tell me about your childhood," looking into the past. Or look at the current recession. "I didn't cause it, and I bet you didn't either. Our parents and grandparents tilled the soil or toiled in factories and industry, paying only in cash, sacrificing themselves so that they could save their money. And they didn't buy the new things, the new car or the new kitchen device until they could pay for it. There's a lot of sacrifice going on in previous generations so that we, the current generation, could prosper. Yet somehow, in some way, in the year 2008, we had this thing called the liquidity crisis, which meant that banks and other institutions only had enough money to pay their bills on paper. So in effect, they were using credit cards. For example, using a credit card to pay the light bill, or using a credit card to pay the grocery bill or car payment, and so on. Now, the recession was a lot more complicated than that, but that was part of it anyway. The bankers and the institutions, Lehman Brothers, ate the grapes, but we tasted the sourness. You've been affected whether you know it or not. Maybe your job isn't as secure as it was before 2008. Maybe your retirement has gone down. The bottom line. So what does all this have to do with baptism or the church or spiritual life? What all these things drawn together from secular examples have to do with the lesson this morning? Here's what it has to do with all that. Ezekiel knew bad investments 2,500 years ago. Ezekiel knew of thieves and rogues, of toughs and scoundrels. Ezekiel knew way before we had all this modern science to back it up that we're all connected on some sort of elemental level. Yet, the prophet's vision didn't stop there. To an unbeliever, bread and wine remain bread and wine, but to a believer, it's the Lord's very presence. To a scoffer, prayer is someone sitting alone in a room in silence, in boredom. Yet to the one who is praying, it is a conversation with the living Lord, the soul of our being. To many in Ezekiel's audience, the parents have eaten the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge is totally true. Yet Ezekiel reveals that there is an enormous gap between the ways of humanity and the ways of God in heaven. Each person is judged not according to the income of their parents or according to their past, but according to their own heart, their own soul, in this moment, in the now. It is your job, and nobody else can do it for you, to connect to our Lord Jesus, for he is the only one who sets us free. Jesus takes the sourness of our past and says, the past is gone. The past is forgiven. You can't do anything about it. All you have, if you really think about it, is the future. We look at our past and we feel guilty or unworthy, not because of anything we did sometimes, but because of how we were raised or where we grew up or mistakes we made sometimes. So we don't feel very holy. We don't feel very close to God. But as Christians have reminded us for centuries, your emotions are a very poor barometer to how close God is to you. I know that in the adult Sunday school lessons that start before worship, I know you've been reading the Psalms. You're in the middle of the book of Psalms. And if you read the Psalms, you will see that the people who wrote the Psalms, they prayed whether they felt like it or not. As a matter of fact, some of the Psalms, some of the prayers are essentially, I don't feel like praying to you, God. Help me find the strength to continue to pray because I don't feel very close to you. So your past is done. It doesn't need to hold you back. That's what baptism is about. That's what Ezekiel is all about. That you're no one's victim. Because the Lord is here if you feel him or not. That God is calling you forward and God is offering you not sour grapes, but sweet grapes. And that if you seek to connect to Christ, Christ opens the door to a promised, wonderful, brilliant future. Amen.